of the most oft requested topics that comes to us in writing or via email or comes to Pastor Chapel is about staff. How do you hire the right staff? How do you interview new staff? How do you bring them in and how do you pay them? How do you structure their day? How do you oversee them and lead them and train them? How do you put in place policies that will help the team to grow and stay healthy? How do you monitor how they're doing and what kind of staff meetings? And on the list goes, the topics about leading a staff. This is something that every pastor of a growing church is interested in and wants to know more about. And so today on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, we're going to visit this question: how do you build a Christ-honoring staff? Welcome to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, featuring the teaching and the encouragement of Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and the president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Don't forget, if you'd like an outline for today's lesson, you can submit your email address at Dr. Chapel's blog, paulchapel.com. Click on the link to the Spiritual Leadership Podcast, send us your email address, and once a month we'll send you a notification that this podcast is posted. We'll send you a download link for the complimentary outline, and you can use it as you see fit. Thanks so much for joining us on this podcast. I want to encourage you to consider a friend or two that you could refer to this podcast. Others could benefit from it, and it is complimentary, so shoot an email out to somebody that you know that might benefit from these topics and these lessons. Pastor, why don't you give us a word of introduction about this lesson, Building a Christ-Honoring Staff?
Well, I'm excited about today's lesson because it covers a topic that is pertinent to any church endeavoring to grow and go forward to the next level. Building a godly staff is really a vital part of the pastor's responsibility in ministry. I was just speaking a little while ago with Dr. Don Sisk about the fact that the pastor cannot do every bit of the counseling or every aspect of the church hospitality needs when the church becomes of size. And I don't know exactly what that size is. I believe it varies from pastor to pastor, but no doubt with every additional 30, 40, 50 people, there's a greater need for delegation and building a godly staff. And so I pray that today's lesson will be a blessing to you.
Regarding hiring, is there a particular season when you focus on this?
You know, Brother Schmidt, in many respects, a pastor is always in the season of hiring. And what I mean by that is you're always watching for leaders. You're always watching for people who could be used of God in the ministry. And there may be someone that you meet at a conference or someplace through your schedule of the given year. And there may be a chemistry that develops. There may be just an indication from the Holy Spirit, this person should be on your team. And that has happened to me a few times when I really didn't have an opening and I didn't have the finances, but I just knew it was the timing of the Lord. And I'm so glad that I acted when I did. Now, as a general rule, however, I tend to look at staffing needs throughout the winter and spring. This is the time when we're recommitting our teachers for the Christian school. This is the time when we're considering who to bring on in the summer to help for the next fall program. And so normally for us, it's been winter and spring.
What are some ways that you work to train the staff?
Well, training staff is one of the joys of my heart, and I endeavor to train in several ways. Number one, by example. I try to be to the office early. I try to maintain a proper spirit in the office of work ethic and professionalism. I try to walk in such a way that our staff can see that we have a desire to win souls and do all that we do as unto the Lord. Secondly, I train the staff through verbal communication and staff training. Every Friday, we have all staff training. It's not a meeting to discuss the calendar or things of that nature. In particular, it's a time to really train and really help our staff reach their fullest potential. And then, of course, we have special times of orientation, off-campus training. Sometimes we bring time management companies onto the campus and others who can train in computer technology and other work-related enhancements. Really, training is an ongoing process.
Well, thanks, Pastor. Friend, this lesson was taught to a group of pastors, a small group, and Pastor Chapel is addressing questions about how to build a Christ-honoring staff. So pull up a chair, grab a cup of coffee, and prepare to be encouraged and equipped. Here's Dr. Paul Chapel.
Now, as we consider the early moments of the church, we see the Holy Spirit thrusting men out into the ministry. And by the way, as Brother Ouellette taught earlier today,
The local church is God's institution for worldwide evangelism. We see it right here. One of the things that I appreciated about Dr. Sisk in the early moments of our relationship, because I did not understand things like BIMI from the standpoint of the role, from the standpoint of what was their purpose, I appreciated the fact that he said, we're here to be a blessing and a servant to the local church, but it is the local church that sends the missionary and that should keep the missionary accountable. That's biblical philosophy, and I appreciated that. And here we see the Holy Spirit sending out men to do the work that God had called them to do. Now, with that sending, there are many wonderful things we learn in the book of Acts just following. We find that that there was a young man named John Mark that went along, and Paul felt, you know what, he's not cutting it. And then later on, Paul said, you know what, bring that kid back. I think he can be a help. We see the dynamic of personality and the dynamic of the team growing and subtracting and then sending others out to different missions and so forth. And a lot of what we experience with the interpersonal relationships of building our staff was seen right there in the early team development of missions in the book of Acts. And today, as we think about the matter of the staff, I think it's a vital subject for every church here. Most churches in this room have a developing staff. Several of you have talked with me about, we're looking for this guy. In fact, two or three of you have said, we're looking for this position and that position and help in this area. And I'm prayerful that we can be a help and a blessing to you in that area. All of us recognize the importance of putting the right team together. And how many of you would agree with me, just as in Acts 13, we want to pray and fast, and we want the team the Holy Spirit puts together? How many of you have ever rushed a hiring situation a little bit and didn't have peace about it, and you kind of went, uh-oh, what did I do? If there's any one area where we've got to do it right, it's in the area of having that team come together, because we want it to be the Holy Spirit bringing the team together. Years ago, I was driving Dr. Jack Hiles on the freeway down in Long Beach, and we were running at that time about 500-600 in attendance, and I used to always ask a lot of questions. And I like what Brother Ouellette said earlier about having this right position but still being practical and approachable and having the right model that we might help people to know what to do, because young pastors want to know, what do I do next? What do I do next? And I used to always ask people the question, for example, I'd say, when do you hire the first staff member and who is it? You know, and they would say things like, it's usually a secretary, about 150, and then it's the music and youth, or this. You know, they always had this advice. Well, now we're at this point where we had gotten to 500-600, and I really wasn't sure where to go next. And Brother Hiles, whether you agreed with every facet of his ministry philosophy or not, obviously put together a team and built the largest church in our country, and he knew a lot about how to put teams together and so forth. And I said to him, what's your advice to me on what to do next? And Brother Hiles said something that has stuck with me ever since. He said, Brother Chappell, you can get a church to about 700 on the leadership strength of the pastor and maybe a few helpers, but he said, getting past that is really completely dependent upon the team that you bring together on the staff. And I've thought about that many, many times. The staff is such a tremendous and vital part of all of our ministries, and we want to build a Christ-honoring staff. We want to build a team that together pleases the Lord. Now, I want to share some thoughts with you today that I trust will be a help in this area of building a Christ-honoring staff. If we're going to do a good job of this, there must, first of all, be this principle in place. We must understand our calling. We must understand our calling as senior pastors. When I think of our calling, there's two or three things that come to my mind right away. First of all, I believe God has called us to preach. Now staff men may say that as well, but obviously the senior pastor is doing the bulk of the preaching, and there must be a call to preach. But when you study the office of the pastor, and we're not going to take a lot of time today, you begin to study the New Testament terms, you'll find the term keruk, the preacher. You'll find the term didaskalos, the teacher. You'll find the presbyteros, the overseer, the presiding over a deliberative assembly. You'll find the poimen, the under-shepherd. You begin to realize in a quick hurry that there are a number of Bible terms that are synonymous to the calling of the pastor. There's a tremendous amount of responsibility on the one that God's going to use to pull this team together. And with that call to preach, then, there is also, secondly, a call to lead. And leadership encompasses a lot of those areas I just mentioned, the teaching and the overseeing and so forth. Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1, he said, I want you to go to Crete, and I want you to set in order the things that are wanting. And one of the great responsibilities of the pastor is to set in order the things that are wanting. That's why we called our church administration book Order in the Church, because God wants the pastor to see ahead enough to see areas that are lacking. It might be in 1 year of your ministry, a singles ministry. I appreciate Brother Schmidt and the work he does with our single adults. A lot of our fundamental churches that we kind of struggle right there. In fact, churches in general, statistics have shown we're losing a large percentage of 18 to 22, 23-year-olds. And so we're working hard at that. We try to see that as a need. And sometimes you might see a need for your widows of the church. And we've seen that and tried to address that through our deacons ministry. And there might be needs that you have for financial management. There might be needs that you have for music. And there's always a need. They're always different, but there are always different kinds of needs. And the pastor is called to be the leader to see the need and take the lead. That's the pastor's job. Then thirdly, there is the call to equip. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, God says he gives the pastors to equip the saints for what? The work of the ministry. And so the calling of God to preach is essential, but the calling of God to pastor, and I do believe it's a calling. I wouldn't want to do what I do if there were not a calling, and there are certain days when it is, you say, your church is larger and blessed and all these different things. Let me just go on the record. There are certain days when it is only the calling of God that keeps me doing what I'm doing. It's not that we had a great attendance. It's not that the church takes care of me. It's not that the staff is nice to me. All of those things could never keep a man in ministry during certain seasons of ministry. It is only the calling of God that will keep us there in that particular position. And so we've got to understand the nature of the calling. It's very unique. How many of you pastors have figured out you don't think your deacons will ever fully comprehend the call that's upon your life? Now, I'm not criticizing my deacons. How many of you pastors have figured out, in many instances, your staff doesn't quite comprehend the multiplicity of challenges that you face as a pastor? There's just a level of a burden, financially, spiritually, and so forth, that you're going to bear that is not always understood. And that's why sometimes I'll have our staff say to me, or sometimes I'll have a pastor say to me, you know, sometimes I feel lonely. And I often think to myself, welcome to the ministry. Because pastors that sometimes are surrounded by thousands of people can feel lonely. It's just a matter oftentimes of the burden that a pastor bears. So we understand our calling. And sometimes at these retreats, it's good to step back and realize it's a call to preach. It's a call to lead. It's a call to equip. And God wants us to put the team together that will help in those particular areas. And so let's notice, secondly, not only must we understand our calling, but then as we get a grasp on the calling, we must pray for laborers. Why? Because when I think about my calling, I think, all right, God wants me to be the preacher, that is three sermons a week. And God wants me to be a leader, that is a lot of organization, a lot of meetings, a lot of counseling. And God wants me to be an equipper, that is staff meetings and staff training and deacon orientation. And God wants me to lead through building programs. And I start to think about all that I believe God has called me to do, I realize there's no way I can do it alone. There's no way that I can do it. Now, am I still responsible for the Sunday school that Brother Christensen oversees, or the soul winning that Brother First oversees, or the teenagers, whatever? Absolutely. I believe the pastor, the senior pastor, is the music pastor. I do not agree with the philosophies that some teach that the senior pastor is in charge of the preaching and the music pastor is in charge of the music. I believe the pastor is the pastor of the whole program of the church. And the staff comes and gets the pastor's heart and helps with that. But what I'm saying, if you understand your calling and you grow beyond 70 or 80, you realize you're limited in your ability to carry out your calling without the right folks to come and help with the ministry. And you add to that a Christian school, and in our case, the Bible college, and it would be just flat-out suicide to try for one day to do some of the things we need to do without the help that God brings to the ministry. So we begin to pray for laborers. We need, first of all, to pray for wisdom regarding the church needs. What does the church need right now? And in some ways, it's not wrong to think, what do I need right now as the pastor? What area do I need help with? And how can we best meet the needs of the church in this particular realm? And we pray over those needs. And then secondly, we pray for laborers with gifts to match the needs of the church. We pray for men who have spiritual gifts and a heart to come in and help with those particular areas. Now, I might touch on this a little bit later, but I believe the essence of the pastor, as well as the staff, is to come with a servant's heart. And in particular, I believe the staff need to come with the heart to say, Pastor, what do you want me to do in the ministry? I'm here, number one, primarily just to help in the ministry. How can I help you in the ministry? But it is also true that we want to think in terms of hiring, in terms of specialties, and we need someone who's a teacher, someone who can sing, someone who wants to work with teens. That's not wrong either to say, I have a specific need. I'm going to try to bring someone in who can help with that specific need. And the larger the church gets, the more specialized you become. In the early days, we did some things backwards that way. We just brought in the guy that we thought we wanted to have because we liked him. There was good chemistry. And then as time developed, we would fit him into the area of his better equipped gifts for that particular area. As we've grown, we've tried to bring in specific people for specific responsibilities. But pray for wisdom regarding the church needs, and then pray for laborers with gifts to match the needs of the church. All of you know it's easier to hire the right person than it is to relieve the wrong person. And so you want to bathe it in prayer as you bring this person on. And really pray for the peace of God in that process. Letter C, pray for laborers who desire to serve. Pray for laborers who desire to serve. And the responsibility of the senior pastor as a servant leader is a challenge from the standpoint of we want to serve, we want to be a blessing, we want to be an encouragement, but there's times when we have to also be the one that rustles the feathers. We have to be the one that confronts the problem. We have to be the one that stands up and challenges about giving or whatever the case might be. We certainly have to have the grace and wisdom of God to have the right balance in serving and in leading as the Lord Jesus Christ did. The Lord Jesus Christ not only washed the disciples' feet, he also cleansed the temple, and hence the need for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in that area. Now, when it comes to the matter of our staff, we want to pray for laborers who have a desire to serve. And I think about several aspects of the type of staff members that we want to have come and join our staff. Let me just say a few things about staff who desire to serve. First of all, I believe that our staff are men of God. And I believe when we think about hiring these servants, and this is sub-points under this third point here, I'm looking for men who are truly men of God. And I believe our staff men deserve respect and encouragement, and they are men of God called in their own right. I don't believe the ministry is like this from the standpoint of God's will, first, second, third, fourth in importance. I believe it's like this. The ground is level at the cross. In other words, Brother Rasmussen is no less a man of God than I am a man of God. He's serving in a different role than I serve in, but he's a man of God. And we hire men of God to come and serve and be a part of the ministry. I'm looking for men who have a walk with God in that sense, who truly love the Lord and walk with him in a daily way. But then not only are the staff men of God, I'm looking for men who will serve, staff who are men of God. Second thing I want to say about staff, you don't hire the staff to be your buddies. Now, I want to quantify that, but let me help you with something here. Our staff, I believe our staff is somewhere in this room to be my closest friends. Now, they don't know me to the extent that maybe a Brother Gibbs and Brother Willette would in some areas. And there may be times where the staff think, well, we really know the pastor. They don't know me nearly as well as these men do. There are some men that I've given a deep level of entrance into my heart by design. And I'll talk to you about why, because there's a divine type of relationship you have with your staff. But I want to say this. When it comes to the staff that you hire, they are men of God, but they're not hired to be your buddy. Our staff are my closest friends from the standpoint of a working relationship. And I must guard my testimony with them in order to retain their respect, and they must give deference to me as a spiritual leader in their life. So I had a man call me not long ago. He said, I'm looking for a staff man that I can just do my visitation with, and we can just kind of spend some time together and do different things with. And as he talked, I thought, you know what? This guy has a different philosophy about the ministry. In other words, Brother Furso and I, periodically, we'll go make a visit together, but usually it's because we have to talk about some stuff on the way there and on the way back. My philosophy is, if he's here to help make a hospital visit, that gives me more time in the study. That's why he's here, to help me have that time. It's not so we can just pals around. There are times when we do things together as friends and as staff. We just recently went up to San Francisco Bay Area and had a couple nice dinners together and had a good time together, and we need those times. Our staff probably needs them more now than we really get the time to do that. And when we're together, we're having fun, we're laughing, but that's not the primary purpose of the staff. We don't hire the staff so we can go have palsy-wowsy time. We're hiring the staff so we got work to do, you see. And so do we need the time of encouragement and fellowship? Yes, but that's not the purpose of the staff. And sometimes as the staff develops, we need to remember that the staff are brought in to serve as men of God. They're not brought in to be, you know, the hired buddies. Thirdly, the staff are worthy of honor, and they're men. With our staff, I don't call them by their first name. I don't say, you know, hey, Jerry, come over here and this and that. I try to elevate them in the eyes of the people. Now, that takes a tremendous amount of loyalty on their part, trust on my part. But I want to treat them as men of God because they are men of God, and they're worthy of that, and they're worthy of honor. Number four, the staff are not hired to be your accountability system. That's not what the staff is. Now, you say, well, aren't we supposed to prefer one another? Aren't we supposed to admonish one another? There's a level of that. But the staff is there to help get the work of the ministry done. Now, let me say this about interaction with the staff. Every pastor who hires godly men needs to be willing to take the input from the staff that they might have. They may have some input and so forth that they'd like to give. They might want to come and say, this isn't working real well, or this is frustrating the school parents, or this policy isn't going real well. I just talked to Brother Salazar this morning, and I think maybe last night, about something we had done on our calendar, and he brought to my attention it probably wasn't the best, and we're going to try to work that out. Those kinds of things, we have to be ready to receive those things. We're constantly changing things in our policies and listening to that type of input. But the primary purpose of the staff members not to keep the pastor accountable. I believe a lot of times the Promise Keeper movements and these movements with all of their accountability groups and all of that, I believe it's highly overrated. Now, there's a lot of reasons I believe that. But I believe this, the pastor needs, number one, to be accountable to the Lord. He needs to be God's man, and the staff needs to sense that he's God's man and that they can trust him as God's man. If you don't have that, you don't have anything. Okay. So he's not your accountability partner necessarily. You may want to have some deacons. You may want to have some other pastor friends and so forth that are that. The staff may want to have that one with another. But that's not the primary purpose of the staff member. The primary purpose is to serve as a man of God, not as a buddy, someone who's worthy of honor, not as your accountability partner necessarily. Number five, the staff are to serve as examples in the local church. They're to serve as examples in the local church. When you look for staff, look for someone whose very presence is going to take the temperature of that church to another level. And I have found that the church family will key in on the lowest example of the staff, and that will become their norm. Dr. Gibbs said to me years ago, he said, your standard is not what you put on paper, it's what you accept. So you can, it's what you accept as normal behavior. So you can say our standard is that everybody goes soul winning. But if you have staff that don't go soul winning, that becomes the standard over time. So you need a staff that helps to lift up and elevate and set an example of what you are trying to teach the church on a daily basis. The staff are to be examples in the local church. Number six, the staff are not independent contractors. They're not there to kind of do what you need them to do, but then they've got the other things that they do too. They're not there as you know, as folks that are independent contractors or just simply there to partly work for you, unless that's the arrangement up front. The staff are there to say, this one thing I do, I am here to help fulfill the vision of our pastor in this ministry. And I've seen this over the years in many different settings, many different churches, how easy it is to get off track and so forth. And our folks get a W-2. They get a W-2 because they're an employee of that church, and they're there working with us in the ministry as an employee of the church. And they're not an independent contractor. Years ago, Dr. Gibbs advised me of some things, and we have some of our staff here, but this is stuff that is just somewhat transparent, but they're aware of. But Dr. Gibbs said, you know, he said, Brother Chapel, he said, as you have staff that are going to come in, and some of their job requirement is to go out and speak, he said, I recommend highly to you that you pay them as well as you possibly can, and that they return the love offerings for going out and speaking on your behalf back to the ministry. And he said, I want you to do that so there's no conflicting loyalties. And that's the way it's been set up. Now, we have some guys that go out once or twice a year, and I've not required that of them. But he said their loyalty needs to be back to the local church. In other words, if you've got a guy who, he's over here at the rescue mission 1 week, and then he's over here at this the other time, and he's over here doing this, and before you know it, they're not this one thing I do, but they're on their own page doing their own agenda. They're not following the vision that you have. And that's something that I think needs to be clearly understood with staff as they come in, that they're there to follow the vision that has been established and has been laid out. So the staff are people who are there to serve and to help fulfill the vision that God gives to the pastor. So number one, we understand our calling is to develop this team. Number two, we pray for laborers and laborers who have a servant's heart. They're not there to just be our buddies. They're not there to come in for personal reasons. They are there to help get the job done, to keep things going forward. Number three, after we begin to pray for this type of laborers, number three, we recruit fellow servants. We recruit fellow servants. Now, there's a couple things I'd like to say about recruiting staff. First of all, we need to recruit ethically. Recruit ethically. I'm amazed at times with how we forget just some of the basics. Dr. Goetz teaches on ethics in the college. But basic ethical things would include calling the pastor where the guy works before you call him, okay? And I'm a strong believer in really checking out background and getting, if any of you would like our interview format, we have a ton of questions we ask someone before we really formally enter into the process. We flew some folks out a few months ago, and we sent them out a long, long questionnaire because we don't want to even fly them out if we're not really feeling the leadership of the Lord. But be sure to recruit ethically. Make sure that there's good communication up front. We have someone right now, and Dr. Goetz and Dr. Rasmussen are aware, and he's in a very high-profile ministry. And he came to us expressing a desire about he may be moving and would we have a need and so on and so forth. And I've just been in prayer about that for about 3 weeks now, just really praying about the proper way to handle this because would we be interested? Do we have a need? Possibly. But I would honestly rather not have this fella on our staff than offend one of the most holy men of God I know. And so we're just bathing it in prayer right now. And to say, well, what if someone else gets him? Then someone else got him. But I'm going to have a peace before I make move one, and that would include calling his pastor and going from there. So always deal with it in an ethical way. Secondly, of course, recruit prayerfully. Really pray about the matter of the position you need. Does this person have the servant's heart? Does this person have the gifts? Is there someone in the church already that can do it? Now, all the different things you want to go through in your mind. And when I pray about the person, I've mentioned this in the past, I pray for three specific things. I pray about their character, I pray about their competency, and I pray about their chemistry. Do they have the character that it's going to take? Do they have the competency to fulfill this job? And do they have the chemistry to fit in on this team? And those are very important things. And I pray about that with respect to each and every person. And then thirdly, we recruit constantly. You want to recruit ethically. You want to recruit prayerfully. And when your church comes to a certain point, it's pretty much you're always praying about who's that next member of that team. You're constantly, you may only hire one a year or every 18 months, but you're constantly looking out. Brother Kingsbury, you've been going through that with RU, and you're just constantly looking for the right folks to help with a growing, burgeoning ministry. When you think about recruiting folks, let me just give you three quick thoughts that have helped me. First of all, try to find men who know your heart and believe in it. Try to find men who know your heart and believe in it. To me, that's so vitally important. Fellas who for whatever, maybe you've seen them as college students, they've grown up in your church, maybe you've met them out on the road somewhere, different ways you may meet them, but these are men who know your heart and believe in it. Secondly, find men who know your heart, or rather who know your hurts and want to protect you. They know what hurts you and they want to protect you. They know your heart and they believe in it. They know your hurts, and they want to protect you from that. What could hurt you? Well, it could be a staff member that doesn't follow policy. It could be a staff member that maybe didn't bring the kids back on time. It could be a staff member that talks about his problems to others without bringing them to you. I've had that in the last few years. I've had staff wives discuss their issues about different things in the ministry, and I've never even divulged to them all that I've known about what they've said. But it's basically hurt me in a couple of different settings. It'd be so much better if they would have just come to me and talk with me about it. So you want to find people who know your heart and believe in it, who know your hurts and protect you, and thirdly, who know your hopes and promote them. Who know your hopes and protect them. Now, let me just quantify this by saying that this is sometimes hard for the staff on the second point there with respect to knowing your hurts and protecting you. Sometimes there's things that the pastor really does need to know, and it's hard for a staff member to tell you. So try to be approachable and let them know you appreciate that. On the other hand, staff members have to be wise enough to know when they should just give it to the Lord. And that's the tough balance right there. I think Brother Christian said yesterday, I want to try to insulate the pastor but not isolate the pastor. I want to try to be a blessing. I want to know what to bring and when to bring. And I know Dr. Rasmussen and Dr. Getch work at that all the time, because how many of you know with the college, a lot of times there's tough stuff they need to tell me. And it's maybe a preacher's kid that got in trouble, or it's my kid that got in trouble, or any one of a million things. And Brother Rasmussen said to me last night, he said, I got two or three things I want to talk to you about. And I know him well enough. He doesn't want to burden me during this. Then he won't want to burden me on Sunday. So maybe Monday he'll come in and tell me the final list. I have no idea. It's a tough thing, but I appreciate our staff with that. And I really do. And it's because it's not always easy, but you need men who know your heart and believe in it, who know your hurts, and they try to protect you as best they can. And thirdly, who know your hopes, and they try to promote your hopes. I think that one of the great strengths of Brother Schmidt on our staff has been he tries to get my hope for what we're trying to communicate, whether it's through web or print or program, and he tries to promote that outside of our ministry and inside of our ministry. That's a tremendous blessing. And I think that when you have staff who can get that and promote it, you're very blessed as a pastor. So number one, we understand our calling. Number two, we pray for laborers. Number three, we begin to recruit these folks. Now then, number four, once we have them, we want to develop their lives systematically. We want to develop their lives systematically. And I'll tell you what I believe about every man, not just staff men, but all of us, but especially in the staff context. Every man appreciates someone trying to help them reach their potential. Every staff man. I have actually had staff men say to me, as I've interviewed them, this very question. They've said, if I come and work at Lancaster Baptist, will you help to train me to reach my potential? I've had them say that. That's a good question, by the way, in an interview. That lets you know they want to be challenged. They want to grow. So you begin to develop their lives systematically. Now, let me give you several thoughts here on how to do that. Letter A, we want to do that through modeling the ministry, through modeling the ministry style. Someone said, leaders know the way, go the way, and show the way. Leaders know the way, they go the way, and they show the way. Philippians 4:9. Those things which you've both heard and learned and seen in me, do. Okay? The things you've seen in me, do. And I believe we model in everything that we do. I think years ago I was going through some real heavy trials, and Brother Gibbs flew out and spent a couple days with me, and he gave me some encouragement, and he gave me some counsel. And one of the things he said, Brother Chapel, when you stand up to sing Sunday morning, I want you to just sing away. I thought, sing away? You know? And he said, I want you to just preach like you're just your first sermon, you're so happy to preach. He just kind of coached me through a little bit about having the right spirit. A lot of times our tendency is to talk about our problems because it's on your heart and to act like you're under the load and so forth. He wasn't telling me to fake it. He was telling me to get a hold of the grace of God and move through some of those things because he said your greatest sermon is you in the valley. And a lot of our members have reference back to those days and the fact that their pastor stayed faithful. And it really helped me, and it really helped the church to try to model. I think I model when I walk out on Sunday morning by the way I walk out for church. Man, I mean, I walk out excited and ready to be there. I think when Brother Getch is preaching and I'm on the platform, I model by the way I watch him and by the way I say amen to him. I think I model by the way I make announcements. I think by being faithful out soul winning, by the way I try to study and preach, and everything that we do, we set that example, and we're training our staff and many others, and we must model what we want. I remember when I hired Brother Furso, and Brother Furso had attended a Bible college that had a strong soul winning philosophy, which is one of the reasons I wanted him, amongst many other reasons of his heart and so forth. But it was a little bit of a different soul winning philosophy from the standpoint of it wasn't quite as thorough as I like to see in the presentation of the gospel. And so I just said, Brother Furso, I thank God for where you're from. And we, Brother Furso and I, have not been out soul winning a lot since he's been on staff. But remember, we first went out to Palmdale, Brother Furso. We went out together, and I said, now let me show you some things that I try to do at the door. And I knocked on those doors, and we just spent that day together knocking on doors. And I'd show them what I would say and how I'd say things a little differently and how I wrote down the names of those that express some interest and how far I would push at a given call and when I would just write the name down and come back. And all I was trying to do was just show him the philosophy that we use out door knocking with Lancaster Baptist Church. And Brother Furso has taken that, and along with his already God-given passion to reach souls, and God has used that in such a wonderful, wonderful way. And we must model this ministry philosophy to them. Then secondly, we need to mold our staff together as a team. And this is really my passion with our staff, is that we would have a strong team. And with our situation, we have about 170 folks that are on payroll. It's a great part of my full-time ministry, just trying to mold our team and help them to and pastor and love them. And so I want to be the right example. Then I want to mold. And some ways we've tried to do that, primarily through the training times that we have. I'll just mention a few of those. We have our staff orientation right here in this room every August. And I mean, I just share my heart, share the philosophy. We have policies that sometimes are a little uncomfortable. Our staff that have been around a while, and all of a sudden we're having to give policies on stuff that before was just kind of free and easy, and yet it becomes necessary to communicate those things as the ministry grows, so that everyone's not doing that, which is right in their own eyes and so forth. And so that's a part of molding, is keeping the policies there with the staff. And then we have our Friday staff meeting, and I try to make sure that I'm there two or three Fridays a month just to teach. I mean, I teach a lesson similar to this, and training. Sometimes we're molding by having spontaneous meetings. It's two or three deaths in the church all at once, and I'll call the folks together and say, here's what we need to do right now. And our staff, some of the staff that are here, I might say, I need each of you to write notes this week. I need some of you to have people over to the house. We need to cancel this activity and focus on this right now. And over the time period of many years, and some of the men on the back row from our staff, we've been through a lot of crisis times and difficult times. There comes this molding, so that we know how to respond in a given moment. We know, and we still have to learn with every one of those. We still need God's grace, but we have a lot of time of training and molding the team together. And then not only you model the team and mold the team, sometimes you have to move the team. And by this I mean, if a staff member comes and they have certain projects that you give to them, then they do a good job, and now their area has increased to the point you need to move some of what they're doing to someone else. And it might be that, say, Brother Durrell has two or three ministries, and he has the Sunday school that was running 400, and he has the music that had a choir of 60, and he has the bus that had 80. And now the Sunday school has 800, and the music has, 300, and the bus ministry has 1,000. For me to take one of those from him, from my perspective, is not diminishing him, but it's expanding the whole role of the church, and that's the horizon view that I have to have. But when it comes to moving around responsibilities and adding new staff and taking away from the old staff, I'll say that's one of the most leadership-intensive things that I do in the ministry. It's one of the most difficult things that you're going to do in the ministry. It's difficult for several reasons, because we challenge the staff to own what they do. I want you to own this. I want you to own this ministry. And I want you to just think about it at night and dream about it and dream about it and build it and build it. And then you come 3 years later and say, now I want it back. Now, the fact of the matter is that the success of your moving things around with respect to responsibility is going to depend a lot on the spirituality of the staff member. That's the bottom line. Because the secure in the Lord staff member and the staff member that's really there just to serve, they might miss the fact that they're not going to do such and so anymore, but they're going to respond to that if they believe, hey, I'm doing this for the best of you, your family, and for the whole church family. And this is a part of growth, but it is a challenging part of growth. So you hire a guy who's 24 years old right out of Bible college. Brother Darrell, will you stand right here, and I'll illustrate this for a minute. And this guy, right over here, Brother Darrell, he's just glad to be on staff anywhere. He can't believe he's going to get paid to do this stuff. He doesn't care if you tell him he's in charge of organizing the Monopoly games in the closet. He's just glad to be a part of the team, okay? So now you give to him the Sunday school ministry, and he loves that. Boy, he's excited about that. Now you give him this other ministry, and he loves that, and he's glad to have it. Now you give him this other ministry, he's glad to have that, and this other ministry. And now he's been here a while. He's done well with these. He's got friendships through this. He's feeling some sense of accomplishment through this. And all of us as men, if we're not careful, we can find some of our own identity and some of our own worth in what we do rather than in who we serve. It's one of the greatest tricks of the devil. And so now I believe the senior pastor has the right to come along and say, okay, this is going to go to this brother, this is going to go to this brother, but is his countenance going to fall? And sometimes he'll keep the countenance looking good outside, but a year and a half later you find out he's not happy. And this is one of the most difficult parts, but let me tell you something. You will limit the church if you don't know how and when to move the things that God needs moved around from time to time in the ministry. Thank you, Brother Darrell. And so we need to really bathe that in prayer. And I've tried to tell our church over the years, a growing church is always in transition. But those transitions sometimes are not comfortable for everyone involved. That's why I talked earlier about that servant's heart, because the servant doesn't care what color bricks or how many bricks he's carrying. He just knows he's supposed to carry them. And when that servant's heart is really true, then if we need to relinquish some of it, we're not there to determine the amount or the color or any of that. We're just there to pass them along, keep things going along. That servant's heart is really so important. So we want to model the ministry. We want to mold the team. We want to move things as necessary. Letter D, as the pastor building the staff, we also need to mend. We need to sometimes mend the staff. We model, we mold, we move, we mend. Now, I put mending after the moving for a purpose. Y'all with me? Because that's when a lot of times you have to do that mending. You have to come back and say, hey, you are as important as you ever have been. And that's just not happy talk with me. I'm the type of person that I wouldn't have somebody on our team if I didn't believe 110% in them. I'm too transparent. Sometimes it's my strength and it's my weakness. My strength is the staff doesn't have to wonder what's on my mind, because I'm going to let them know, either personally or in a meeting. And that's a good thing most of the time. Sometimes, as Brother Sis can tell you, sometimes maybe it's not the best thing if I'm being real direct about it. But the strength is the folks know. Now then, if we've had to move some things around, my heart is to come back and to mend and to make sure that we know. And what I mean by this is, I want them to know baseline. Hey, I love you. I'm here. You're here. We're serving the Lord together. I don't want to be like the husband who says, hey, I told her I loved her when we got married. What's the big deal? Why does she have to keep knowing it? I want to be kind to repetitively remind, but especially so during these sensitive times, during the times of moving, I want to come along and do the mending. And how do you do mending? Let me just give you a couple thoughts on that. First of all, if it's just a matter of, hey, we've made a transition and this was to help the church keep growing, the mending is usually just instructive mending. It's just to say, let me just give you my heart in this, Brother Rasmussen. I want Brother Scott Williams to do so-and-so because the college isn't a college of 300 anymore, and he needs to do the accounts receivable. I think your time is too valuable for doing accounts receivable. See? And I want to mend a little bit if there's a little bit of a feeling there, like, how come I don't do this anymore? I want him to know it has nothing. It's just instructive mending. Sometimes the kind of mending that you may have to do is more of a reconciliation type of a mending. Here's what I mean by that. Maybe you didn't handle it just right. Maybe you were a little less than thoughtful when you made that move, and maybe you were just too arbitrary when you made that move, and you didn't mean to bruise somebody or hurt someone's feelings, but you did. And I might just say right here, as I teach on developing the staff, and I mean this sincerely, I'm still a student at this myself. I thank God for a church and a staff that's let me grow as their pastor, because there's times when every one of us as senior pastors are going to push ahead a little too far or make a wrong decision. And when the Holy Spirit tells you that, then the way you're going to mend is by making reconciliation and going, hey, let me just tell you right now, in case I didn't express my gratitude to you properly for the great job you did with our bus ministry. Let me just say, it was awesome. And I appreciate it. And maybe I'll show them that appreciation in some way. So I do the mending through through reconciliation, through instruction. And sometimes I do the mending through forgiveness. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. If I have prayerfully and methodically and spiritually come to the decision that I need someone else to be in charge of the bus ministry, and if I have lovingly told that to the staff member, and if I have in a sweet way and a rewarding way done everything I could do to make that transition, and they cop an attitude, then the only way to really mend is for me to choose to forgive them. Now, hopefully it's when they come and repent of their attitude. And that sometimes is necessary, and sometimes I have to give them time to bring that. But sometimes, how many of you have had to forgive someone in your ministry before they repented? You just have to do that. You just have to say, you know what, I'm going to give them some time to grow through that. And I don't know all of why God has blessed us with men in this room and folks on our staff who've been here 17, 18, 19 of our 21 years. But I will tell you, fellas, there's a whole lot of that mending going on as necessary because I value the team. Now, there's times when I could take the attitude and say, you know what, I don't need this. And there's been times I have felt that way. I don't need this. And frankly, there's times when I haven't needed it. But the fact of the matter is, and I truly mean this, I highly, highly value God's men, God's people, and I value their input in the ministry. And I love them as the Christians that they are. And I want to do my, and I've learned this with when it comes to forgiveness. When my wife and I have had a spat over the course of our 27 years, if we've had a disagreement about something, I have learned I can't go to Terry like in year 7 of our marriage and say, okay, look, now you disagreed and I disagreed. All right, now we've talked this out. Now look, now I forgive you. And that's the forgiveness now for the rest of the marriage. That's not how it works. You can't just say, you're forgiven and that's it. For the rest of the marriage, you're forgiven. I'm never going to express forgiveness to you again. You're forgiven now. That's it. No. Every time there's something that comes up, we have to talk about it, pray together, forgive one another, and move on. And how many of you have sensed that the staff relationship sometimes parallels a marital relationship in that way? There's a lot of give and take in that way. So you do the modeling, the molding, the moving, the mending, and then, of course, the motivating. The motivating. As you develop your staff, you model the staff, you're molding the staff, you're moving at times, you're mending, and then the motivating. And every one of us motivate differently because we're all different, you know. But all of us can do some things to the best of our ability. For example, we can pay our staff to the best of the ability of our church. And I recommend to you the workers' compensation handbook, if you don't have that, the guidebook to Christian workers' compensation. It's been a great help to our deacons in establishing a lot of those types of things. And in that compensation guidebook, there's it'll give West Coast, you know, city of this much, church of this size, Baptist, and then it'll give low, medium, and high. And we've always tried to do our best for our staff. I want to keep them encouraged. We're in a difficult time right now. I have 20 families giving $20,000, 25 families giving $20,000 less this year than they did a year ago. That's not families that have stopped giving. It's just these were folks getting commissioned through real estate. These were folks doing small construction jobs. These were contractors. These were people in the industries that are dead as a doornail right now. Now, do the math. That's a half a million in our general from 20 families. And we're facing some things like that. And I'm really creatively, and Brother Hobbs, who's not here with us today, but and he's not negative. He's the money guy. You know, he's the guy that has to keep me informed. And he hasn't said it. But if I were to say to him, you know what, I don't think we're going to take the staff to Knott's Berry Farm this year, he'd probably think that was such a wise decision. Now, it would be the wrong decision, you know, because I know the value of motivating the staff, and I'd rather find another way to cut back than the staff. And I believe that more than brick and mortar, more than anything else going on around there, I want to invest in the people God has brought together and so forth. So what I'm saying is look for the ways to motivate. I just mentioned Knott's Berry Farm, but every year at Christmas we take the whole staff, kids, everybody, And I tell you, it's one of the highlights of my year. I love that. I love when the staff comes to my house for donuts and coffee in the morning. I love seeing them all over the park. I love taking some of our leadership team and going out for Korean food afterwards. It's just awesome, and it encourages. And again, we don't get enough of those times, and I cherish those times when we have them. I think you motivate the staff by caring for them. And you can place that into whatever context is appropriate for you. It might be health insurance. It might be a card of encouragement. It might be just letting them know you love them. And many of our staff that are here today, they're doing this with staff that work with them. They're trying to find ways to motivate them. Sometimes our staff will come and say, "Well, I'd like to recommend so-and-so get a bonus, or could so-and-so have a little time off, or Pastor, would you write a note to so-and-so and let them know they did a good job?" And just trying to motivate folks in that way. So we develop lives systematically. Number five, we want to evaluate progress regularly. Evaluate progress regularly. Now, I've often said that blindsided leaders get blindsided. And a lot of times as pastors, things are taking place and we're not really aware, and staff are not doing as well and we're not really aware. So how do we evaluate? You know, we're training and training and teaching and so forth. How do we evaluate whether we're staying on pace? Let me give you a few thoughts. Letter A, establish some predetermined checkpoints in their life. Now, we do that in a number of ways, but I'll tell you, for the staff that I work most closely with, the leadership team at our church, we meet every Monday, or nearly, as we talked about yesterday. Everything that's said that I say is written down, and everything that's written down is going to come back up either later that week or by the next meeting. And so for us, every Monday is a predetermined checkpoint. If I talk to Brother Christensen about the master plan, that's going to come up either that week or next Monday for sure. I want to know where we are with that. It's just established that that's when we're going to touch base on those things every time. We have annual reviews every January. Every January, I meet with the leadership team, and they meet with their team. I don't know how many Dr. Getch and Dr. Rasmussen will meet with, but quite a few each. You know what? I feel our staff appreciates this. I mean, it's sometimes having to talk about some tough things, like if you have a teacher who's late repeatedly to the classroom. And other times, it's encouraging and saying some good things that they do. But it's a predetermined checkpoint. It trues up the ministry. Guys, let's be honest about it. A lot of our staff don't punch a clock. There is a potential for a lot of time wasting in staff lives of Christian ministry. There are a lot of people that surf the internet at your church. There are a lot of people that go out and take extended lunches. There are people that just take liberties. I'm old school. I guess I'm old school, but I don't think a guy should go off for lunch and get his hair cut and check on his kids' baseball and where are they? I don't know. I think that's stealing. I think they owe it to me, or they owe it to their team leader, to just say, "It's been real busy. I was doing a lot of extra soul winning last week. I need to get a couple, three extra hours." They should tell somebody, you see. Okay? I'm a big believer in signing out when you leave the campus. I don't think it's right in today's era to not know where your men are and for them to not want to know where somebody, you know, not let people know where they are. I think it's important that we have those checkpoints. So evaluate the progress. That comes with staff meetings. That comes with individual meetings. That comes with all kinds of different ways that you might have set up in your system to meet with them. Letter B, study written evaluations. Study written evaluations. Now, what are some of the written evaluations that we have? All right. Our staff, through intranet, email their Christian service every single week. Now, I don't have our leadership team do that. It's not a double standard, but I'm sitting down every Monday and talking with the leadership about families they're working with, who they're trying to get down the aisle. I'm close enough with them that I kind of feel like I have the feel for that. But all of our school teachers and college teachers, some of them I may not see for a week or two, and literally other than at church or something, but as far as to talk to. So they fill out and turn in a Christian service report. They did it in Bible college, and they do it every Monday morning, and it says, here's when I went soul winning, and here's how many visits I made, and here's somebody that pastor might want to know is sick or whatever. And I study that. That's important to me. I want to know, as the senior pastor. Now, what I have done, I have a secretary who breaks it down. I don't have the time to read every single one, but she'll take all the staff by school, college, and church, and she'll just give me, and I can kind of get a quick overview and so forth. And that allows me to see if there's a pattern of someone that just doesn't go visiting, or someone that just hasn't been in church, or whatever the case might be. And so study the reports like that. Study the not only the work reports that might be turned out and the visitation reports, but study all the evaluations. For example, we have teacher evaluations that are done in our school every year, and I read those. And I just take a few minutes and just to see what's said about our teachers. And I try to evaluate all the time the various areas of ministry. Yesterday, we had a report given by Brother Christensen, and it included discipleship. And I noted some of our largest adult Bible classes that had one in two people complete discipleship last year, and that surprised me. And I've made a note. I'm going to sit down with a couple folks from our ministry and say, hey, what's up? You know, you had a good number saved and baptized, but we want to get them discipled. It's not just all about getting them into our class. It's all about getting them grounded in the faith, you see. And we're going to talk about that with some folks through those types of reports. There are many different reports that I receive every week. I receive a report that gives me the attendance of every class and what they had a year ago, and I receive the visitation reports of the staff, and I look at the various reports from our leadership team on Mondays, but study those written evaluations. And then letter C, balance the praise and the reprimands. Try to balance the praise and the reprimands. And that's something that all of us probably need the leadership of the Holy Spirit to accomplish in an appropriate measure. But when I'm evaluating progress, I want to look at predetermined checkpoints. I want to study the written evaluations. Then I want to balance the praise and the reprimands. So if I talk to somebody about discipleship, I might say something like this. I just want you to know I appreciate your faithfulness as a teacher. You are doing a great job loving those folks in your class. And you're doing a tremendous job teaching God's word. And I notice you have several newly saved families in your class. But I also noticed that last year you only had two that were discipled. And our philosophy at the church here is to get them not only in your class, but to get them in discipleship on Wednesday night. How can I help you in your leadership to be able to get more disciples or to enroll them? Or what are we doing wrong that we can do better? And I want to praise them, but I want to bring to their attention the areas that we want to increase or develop our ministry. Then let me say number six, we want to train new leaders continually. Train new leaders continually. Now, in the church, we're always studying for those emerging leaders that I mentioned yesterday. Those are the guys that aren't deacons, they're not staff, but they could become that later. The same is true with respect to staff. Now, this might sound silly, but there could be in your mind at any given time the junior hire that you could think could be on staff someday, the high schooler that could be on staff someday, the kid that's at West Coast that could be on staff someday, the guy that you met out there in Maryland that could be on staff someday, or perhaps some pastor somewhere that could be on staff. There could be at any given time a number of people that you're just praying about. That doesn't mean that it's going to happen. It just means that you're constantly training new leaders in the ministry. Now, why is that necessary? And let me just talk about it in terms of the younger leaders that you're training. Letter A, first of all, because of the life stages in the church. The life stages in the church. Our church has a relatively young church and a relatively young staff. But one of the things we sense, and we've discussed even in the college lately, we need to see some guys that are sharp, that are aggressive, that are godly, who are maybe in their late 20s coming on our college staff. And that's something that we're watching. We have a couple that have come on now. And they're bringing some energy. They're bringing some new ideas. Some of these guys can figure stuff out and do things in a minute on the computer that takes me an hour or 2 hours, you know. And we need guys that have the zeal and so forth. Because of the life stages in the church, you need new leaders constantly. We stood in one of these rooms this past August, and I said, I want all the young people, I think I said all the young men in their 20s on our staff, to come and stand up front. And again, this is one of those things. I don't want to alienate someone who's, you know, 60 or whatever. But I wanted to illustrate to the whole staff that a lot of these guys in their 20s, that's who we're pouring our lives into right now. It's so vital that we do that and that we see that. And that we're constantly thinking about mentoring and training for the next generation. I so respect Brother Hardy for what he did in Brother Durrell's life in that way, and for the foresight he had in the transitioning of that ministry and that pastorate. Now Brother Durrell's doing it with a whole slew of young men that are there in the ministry. We're all doing that. The life stages of the church demand that there's leaders at different age levels and that they're being ministered to at that level. Brother Schmidt and I have talked some lately, and Brother Schmidt's still a young man, and yet in some respects, he can't get out and do what he did when he was 21 with respect to the teenagers. And that doesn't mean that he's not doing a great job leading the whole youth ministry. It's just that it's a good thing to have other young men in that youth ministry helping him in that way. Then secondly, we need to train new leaders continually because it's our calling. And this is a part of what God has called us to do. And I think, again, of our youth ministry, Brother Schmidt has trained junior hires and senior hires. Now he's training
junior high and senior high staff,
you see.
But that's our calling. We're constantly training people in the ministry. Now, the insecurity that could come with that is, well, what am I doing? Am I training my replacement? In all frankness, in some cases, yes.
It may not be for 20 years or 30 or whatever the case might be. Brother Tomlinson, you may be doing that now. I have no idea, but I know you think about it sometimes. Because any responsible God-called man to that church, whether you're 40, 50, or 60, you're thinking about, hey, if I croak tomorrow, I want this to go on. I want this to go on. It's just a part of the ministry to be training all the time. It's our calling. Letter C, because of the growth of the church. In fact, sometimes the fact that we're not training new leaders is the very reason God's not letting the church grow. In other words, I want to be able to say, Lord, I don't want to just draw the picture of the bridge out there that we're going to build. I want to have all the pillars to hold that bridge up, you see. And sometimes God wants me to get those pillars out there before he lays the asphalt across it, if you understand what I'm saying. He wants us to be planning for that growth. And then, fourthly, we want to be training new leaders because of the attrition that happens with staff. It's a terrible thing when it happens. Sometimes staff members have to leave for the wrong reasons. Sometimes they leave for good reasons. But whatever the reason, you want to be able to have people that are trained. And then number seven, let me say this as we conclude this section here on just developing the staff. Pastor the staff lovingly. Pastor the staff. That's why I was talking earlier about the fact that if you're someone's buddy, it's hard to be their pastor. You want to be their friend, and you want to be the one that encourages and you love one another, but it can't just always be slapstick comedy. There's got to be a moment there. There's got to be an entrance into their heart that the Holy Spirit gives. And so when it comes to that entrance, that's the pastoral entrance that must be present in every relationship. So pastor your staff. Let me give you a few thoughts on that. Of course, letter A, pray for your staff. Every day I pray for myself first because I need it the most. I pray for my family. I pray for our staff thirdly, and I pray for them and their children by name. Letter B, love the staff families. Now, pastors, let me ask you a question. Some of you have been at it longer than me and so forth, but how many of you have had a staff family that either in their marriage or with their children, the staff family that works for you, they've gone through it? Any of you ever had that? Raise your hands. Okay. What do you do during those times? Well, sometimes you have to let them go, I suppose, if it's like marital infidelity or, you know, their three teenagers are on drugs. But most of the time what you do is you pastor them. You love them. You pray for them. You pull them aside. You say, hey, I'm with you. I'm for you. Hang in there. I know this is hard. I know this hurts. But you work with them. And you pastor them. And you love those families through that time. It's a difficult thing. I had a lady come into my office the other day, and her child had been in a lot of trouble in the school. And she came in. She was so sincere. And by the way, our lay people sometimes hold the ministry in higher esteem than pastors do. And her son had been expelled from a school, and she came in and she said, Pastor, I know I'm on staff and this has now happened. I'm just here to resign. And I said to her, I said, you know what? I appreciate how much you respect the ministry. I said, you're not a pastor of the church. And you guys need to work on some things at home and with your son, but I'm not asking for you to resign. I don't think it's necessary. And I said, I want you to come in with your husband. Brother Schmidt worked with him. I work with him. We just loved him through it. I've had to do that with many staff members. You say, we don't have a very spiritual church. I just think we have a normal church. I just think I have to love them through that and be patient. Brother Furso, Brother Schmidt, Brother Rasmussen, each of them individually, Brother Getch, knows some things where I've had to be patient, but collectively, I think they'd all fall over dead if they knew what I've had to deal with staff members and with their children. But you know what I've tried to be? A faithful pastor to them. I've tried to salvage everybody I could salvage. And again, you'll never always be understood. Sometimes you're going to look too hard, and sometimes you're going to look too soft, but that's where you have to rest with this fact. To the best of my ability as God's man, I'm doing what I believe God wants me to do. And if that's not enough for someone, it's just flat not enough. But I'm going to try to help as many people as I can along the way. And so pray for your staff. And love. And let me say this. Don't be too hard on some staff or some other pastor. Because every family has these trials. How many of you are glad for times Brother Gibbs has maybe helped you and your family? You see, everyone has. Dr. Sisk, I don't know how many BIMI board meetings we've sat in where if you just wanted to throw the axe down, you could cut the missionaries down in half because of missionaries that have had problems. You can just say, well, get rid of him or get rid of him. Aren't you glad that the goal that Jesus gives us in the Bible in Galatians 6 is restoration? That's God's heart, is restoration. So love them. Letter C, forgive them. Forgive them. Hey, guys, we preach against bitterness, right? And talk to me. I know this is maybe a little bit personal, but how many of you have ever had a staff member that just flat out disappointed you? Has that ever happened? Okay, what are you going to do? I recommend you forgive them. They deserve it. How many of you want to be forgiven? Forgive them. I had a staff individual last year, and just kind of through a freak situation, I found out that this particular individual had not tithed. I forget if it was a year or two. Not a check. Now, when you bear the burden that I bear, that's a double extra whammy problem. I mean, it blew my mind. It literally blew me away. And I sought counsel from different counselors and just really prayed about it. And the consensus, and this is where it's helpful to have some outside counsel, the consensus was to let him go. Stealing from God. And just given the nature of the just volition of that will to not tithe for such a long period of time, it was amazing how many other attitude issues kept arising in this individual's life. It was amazing the spirit that I was having to deal with, and then there was the root problem that came up. So I came to the place, and through about a 10-day period just praying about what to do, I came to a place where I was fairly certain we're going to have to just say, it's been real, but you know this doesn't work. And our deacons, frankly, if they would have known, they would have felt the same way I felt. I mean, when they find out about like school families that don't tithe, it irritates them because they signed an agreement to tithe. So while I was pondering and praying, this individual not only wrote an apology letter, and he didn't just say, I'm sorry the situation came up. He said, I have sinned. Not only did he say he had sinned, but he went to Brother Hobbs and made arrangements and paid his back tithe with interest. Then he came into me and personally apologized, and the Lord put on my heart to forgive him. And let me tell you what I believe forgiveness is. I believe the minute you give it, it's done. And this particular individual has had viable, joyful, noticeably different ministry since that time. And so I'm just saying there are times when you take off the boss hat and you put on the pastor hat and you just try to help somebody get through and hang in and make it, and that's the will that God would have us do. And then letter D, try to be sensitive to their needs as a family. You know, sometimes people say, well, Brother Chapel, he's so driven and keeping the standard high and moving. And you know what? We are. We got a ton going on. We got more going on than we have time to get done. But I think on the other side of that, there's a genuine desire to say, hey, do you need some time? I think of Brother Furso yesterday had a time need, and many of you have been praying for his son, and oftentimes a hospital or this or that. You know what? Brother Furso loves this ministry. He loves me. He loves the people here. He's got a trial in his life. I want to make it easy as I can for him to try to meet the need that he has for his family. And it's just, to me, it's just kind of a part of what we are as a staff. We work on those things together. And there are times when you could look at our ministry and I could look at your ministry and we could say, they're way out of balance there. Look at how busy they are. If I came to your church right during your missions conference and I said, good night, these people are at church morning and night. Well, that's the missions conference, okay? But then we try to work at the others. And you'll find that different staff members need different parameters of time and so forth, and you try to help them as best you can. But I hope something I said today would be a help. I know I'd say 6 or 8 of you have said, I'm trying to put on some staff, and what are some ways, and what are some ideas? Those are some things from my heart. And it's certainly an art that we always have to grow in, developing the staff for the glory of God.
Friend, you've been listening to a lesson entitled How to Build a Christ-Honoring Staff, taught by Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College. Before we wrap up this lesson with a few final questions, I want to encourage you to visit us at strivingtogether.com. We've posted many of the new resources that are coming in for the summer months and getting ready for the fall. First of all, Pastor Chappell's newest book, In Desert Places, a beautiful hardback book that helps you understand how unlikely people in unlikely places encounter God's presence and they're never the same. This is a detailed account of some of God's great Bible characters in their desert experiences, but also some life-changing stories of what God has done in the desert in Lancaster in changing lives. It's an encouraging book that we know you'll enjoy. A 200-page hardback book, In Desert Places, available at strivingtogether.com. Also available is the newest curriculum off the press, Life Quest, Braving Adulthood with Biblical Passion. It's adaptable for both senior high and college and career and singles ages. It's really appropriate for anybody senior high through age 29 or 30 or so. It will help the younger singles and younger senior hires in your church to prepare to embrace adulthood with purpose and maturity in a culture that tries to dumb it down and keep them acting childish well into their 30s. Again, Life Quest, it comes with the companion book, Life Quest, and also the teacher's guide and the student guide. 13 weeks of lessons, and it's available now at strivingtogether.com. Then finally, a new paperback book for men entitled Show Thyself a Man, Becoming a Man of God by Dr. Eldon Martins. Dr. Eldon Martins was a great pastor who gave his life not only to pastoring and loving people, but especially to building men. God called him home to heaven a couple of months ago from a heart attack. And before that, he was able to finish this manuscript. We're so excited to make it available to the men of your church. And it's available in a discount for quantities, especially in time for Father's Day. So be sure to check it out at strivingtogether.com. You can call us toll-free also, 1-800-201-7748. Well, as we wrap up today's lesson, Pastor, just a few final questions. What are some ways you develop future leaders or new leaders?
We try to develop future leaders in several ways. I like to give jobs without giving a title. Many times I'll give someone a short-term assignment and just see how they do. Sometimes we train our leaders by taking them soul winning and spending a quarter of soul winning with them. And other times we train our leaders through off-site training opportunities. Once a year I take a number of men, 12 to 18 men, that accompany me to a preaching trip in Southern California, and I'll preach Monday night, and then Tuesday I'll spend the day with those men, training them on family devotions and budgeting and training them on leadership principles. And so there are times that are more passive and times that are more active, but the pastor is always training future leaders and must be aware that leadership is better caught than taught. And every time we walk on a platform or go out soul winning or take a giving envelope out of our shirt to give, we are training at those moments.
What counsel would you give regarding hiring church members?
My counsel regarding church members is go slow. And I know for some pastors, this is their first thought when it comes to hiring staff, is to hire from within. There's the assumption that there's loyalty, there's a relationship established, and many times that's true. And we certainly have hired from within our church, and I'm sure we will again. But I would give this word of caution. I'm convinced that the average church member is really unaware of the level of commitment, work, and passion at which church work is done, if it's being done properly. I think a lot of people have the old mindset, you know, it must be nice to work one day a week like the pastor, and they really have no idea. And I think we've had some folks come in who struggled with the fact that this just isn't the typical 8-to-5 that you can come in and leave the work at the office. It's something that is much more than that. And that's why I believe there's a special calling for ministry and for all facets of ministry. And so my counsel regarding hiring church members is go slow, be prayerful, and maybe give an exit opportunity or a 90-day trial or something like that, and just let them know that the first priority is their membership, and if working in the church is a hindrance to their walk with God, that they are not trapped in that position.
Take a moment to explain the staff review process that we go through.
The staff review process is just a time of year, normally the month of January, when all of the team leaders of our ministry sit down individually with those who work on their team and discuss with them the highs and maybe some of the lows of their performance in the prior year. They may, for example, discuss the fact that there has been some tardies on their record. They may discuss the fact that they would like to see this individual learn a particular computer program. They may discuss soul winning and their activity in church, and all different types of things are listed out on the staff review sheet. It's a time for positive growth and input more than anything, and everyone likes to know how they're doing. Mature Christians even appreciate knowing where they could do a better job. And then, of course, I sit down with our senior pastoral staff and administration and go through a similar process, just how you doing, what are you enjoying in the ministry, how can I help you. I have sometimes challenged our men to do a little better with things like delegation or communication, and it's always been a very positive, helpful process for our team.
Well, thanks, Pastor. And friend, thanks for being a part of this monthly spiritual leadership podcast with Dr. Paul Chapel, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. Don't forget, you can subscribe to the monthly outline for this lesson. It's a complimentary resource. Go to paulchapel.com, Dr. Chapel's blog, and click on the Spiritual Leadership Podcast. Submit your email address. Every month, we'll send you a link to download the outline and let you know that the next lesson has posted. If we can help you, give us a call, toll-free, 1-800-201-7748. Till next month, may God bless you as you serve and lead His people to impact our world for the gospel of Jesus Christ.